be seated. Turn with me now to the Word of God found in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2, reading verses 1 through 20 and Revelation 21 through 7. Hear God's word. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabitant earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the field and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste and found the way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And again from Revelation chapter 22, and reading verse 27 of the 21st, chapter 21. Verse 27. "And nothing unclean had no one who practices abominations and lying shall ever come into it, that only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." Two sentence books. Three points from these passages which I read. First is the two sentence books, naturally come from these two passages of Scripture. The second we're going to deal with, the point is their differences, the differences between these two sentence books. The third is, who are the authors of these two sentence books? The first stands at the very beginning of the Gospel of Luke, as we have just read. We were introduced to it in the Christmas account of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, when it was told to the family to go to Bethlehem, where the birthplace of Joseph was, and Caesar, wanting to add to his treasury, he asked that a census be taken of all his subjects, and they had to go back to their hometowns. So this is why the family ventured back to Bethlehem. And the Jews were very much concerned about this, and the Romans were too, because the Jews were giving the Romans trouble. They were not a happy company of subjects to the Roman Empire. Joseph, being a native of Bethlehem, went for enrollment there with his wife, Mary. And while they were there, Jesus was born. So there's no doubt that Jesus' name was probably recorded in the first sentence book, because all the subjects had to be registered in that sentence book. The other sentence book stands at the end of the New Testament, which we just read, the Lamb's Book of Life, which is Jesus' book. It's a book written in heaven. Jesus' name is inscribed on the outside of this book, for he is the owner of it. He is the Savior. He is the Christ, the King. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the bright and morning star. He is the light of the world. He has many names, as we read throughout all of Scripture. However, the most wonderfully name that shows his name is the Lamb's Book of Life written in Revelation. It shows his gentleness. It shows forth his readiness to suffer. As in Caesar's book, all those who were alive at that time were written there to be taxed. However, in Jesus' book, all those who are alive forever are written in that Lamb's Book of Life. Think then of this first. The gospel begins with the name of Christ written among the people living in the world at that time, registered in Caesar's book. Now, if we could discover that parchment upon which it was written, wouldn't it be great to see the name of Jesus Christ written on that parchment? But parchments come and go, and they do not last throughout history very long. And so that parchment is probably gone. It would not be valuable for probably maybe two generations, and then it would be of no value because there would be more who had to be added to that sentence book. I wonder if it could be discovered, we would see also Joseph and Mary's name there, and maybe Mary had inscribed in that book that he was born in a stable because there was no room for him in the inn. I wonder if that could have happened. Possibly it could. It reminds us that the gospel of Jesus Christ began in an actual event in history, a fact that would be registered there. Every time, you know, you and I write a letter, or we put our names in a ledger of some sort, we date that from the time of Jesus' birth. Human history began then, or as many men believe, at that time when Jesus was born. And we Christians, in a sense, believe that too. It is the greatest event in human history, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. No greater birth than that. You ever tried to think how different the world would be if Jesus had never been born? Think of it that way. We only know that there is hardly anything in our lives, and mine included, as well as yours, that we cannot trace back to that date when Jesus was born. It's made our homes a safe haven for children to be born, for wives to be loved, and husbands to be loved as well. It brings purity and tenderness into the home. And as you think of it, we can trace back all the influences of our lives to that event as we live our lives out on this earth. All our best thoughts of God, all our hopes of heaven come from this fact of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Most of our consolation in this world are visions of a better world. And I hope you have them, even in the time that we live and the crisis that are going on, have their origins from the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. He makes the difference. The cradle of Jesus Christ, the cradle of Jesus Christ, has proved to be the cradle of the world's hopes and joys. I hope we experience that this Christmas. All that is best for man began with the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the other book, the book at the end of the New Testament, that Jesus continues to enter people's names in. They that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What's the end of it all as we think about these two sentence books? What's the purpose that is being worked out among us, you and I, as we live our lives on this earth? The drama of human life. The wonderful things written in the Bible and in the New Testament as we're dealing with today are true. And the end of it is that a people is going to be gathered home to be with God. People whose names can be written down as those who are alive. And I hope you're alive today. Your name's in that book. The secret of life has been given those whose names are written in that book by Jesus Christ himself. The secret of life is given to us by Jesus. As we have him in our hearts, we begin to live differently. We begin to love differently. They are his people. We owe our lives to him. He has bought us with a price, a terrible price on the cross of Calvary, where the blood was poured out for our sins. You know, it will not only do to look backward to what a Christian is and what Christianity means. There are two ways of looking at who a Christian really is. Both have to go together to make up the answer to what a Christian is. You say many times, you know, that's a person who believes in Jesus Christ. It's one who has come under the influence of the gospel through the power of God's Spirit working in your life and in mine. It's the call of the Spirit to elect us into that family as we in the Reformed faith believe. One whose life has been changed, one whose life is different, many ways from misery to happiness. Hope you're happy today because Jesus Christ came into the world. We should be happy. Millions of people are still outside of Christianity today, many walking the streets of Butler City. Never in the church, probably, in their lives. And it's more a disgrace to us if we are not concerned about them. They do not know the fatherhood of God. They are still in darkness and in the shadow of death and hell. It was probably 50 years ago, on a Wednesday before Christmas, 2 days before Christmas, I saw a man in the church for the first time in his life. He was a man whom I had talked to many times about the Lord Jesus Christ on the streets of the city in which I was serving the church. And many others had witnessed to this same man. He was a kind gentleman, very remarkable in many ways. And yet, I talked to him a couple of years before I saw him in the church that Wednesday. And I asked him if he had ever been in a church service in his life. And he said, once. I was there once. He says, as a boy of about 10, I went to church with a family who invited me to go with them. Sat in Sunday school, heard the hymns. I heard the Word of God read, and afterwards the teacher took me aside and said, son, the next time you come to church, I wish you would dress better. We like to wear the best clothes when we come to church. And the teacher said to me, will you promise me that you will not come again in the condition in which you come? He was wearing ragged overalls. His feet were almost bare. And he said, I came from a home where my father could only provide probably food for us and not much of anything else. And she said, "Well, don't ever come the way you are now." And he said, as I looked up into her eyes, he said, "No, I never will. I never will." You know, we preachers, teachers, and parents have a terrible responsibility, a great responsibility, to be concerned about little ones and children, no matter how they're dressed or where they're from, to put our arms around them and welcome them into the church. He was in church for the first time on that Wednesday. And his daughter had asked me to have the funeral for him in the church. And as I looked into that casket, I wept. I wept because I knew, undoubtedly, he did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and as Lord. We do not realize in many ways how dark this world is around us, where Christ is not known in homes today. You and I, most of us, have been Christians all our lives, so we've not experienced that. The truth and benefits of Christianity have wrapped our lives around throughout, and what a blessing it is. And it is a blessing to have been born again and found in the fellowship of Christ's church. But if we do not have a justifying faith, if we do not have a justifying faith, the great doctrine of justification by faith alone, how poorly we are headed in life because we are not registered in the Lamb's Book of Life. What is then a Christian? Not only to look back into the past, what we've learned and heard from the Bible and the Word of God, but what that has done in our lives to change us, to make us different, because Christ is our Lord and our Savior. Shall we live then? Shall we? At the end stands that book of life, the life that has been given to us as we endure with him to be his people, and he being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Will our names be in that book? I hope and pray they are. You know yourself whether you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The certainty of salvation is ours as we believe in that. But now you say, as we look at these two sentence books, they're different. They're different. How can I compare them that way? No real parallel between them. The one was an actual book written with ink on parchment. Yes, that's true. The other is only spoken of by a figure, a piece of imagery in the mind of the apostle. But I want you to think about the difference between them as you think about the first one and the second one. You could handle that first book when it was on record or in the hands of men. The other book, you can't. You even can't see it. Well, when Caesar's book was written, it was sent up to Caesarea Philippi, high probably, and then on to the province, even the city of Antioch, where it was sent on to Syria, and maybe then on to Rome to be registered in the archives there. But how long did it last? How long was that book available? Well, we can think in time, maybe many years it was there, but eventually it disappeared and it's gone. It would be no use after a generation or two, just like our census here in America. We take them every 10 years and they're not much good after that. But after that time, they need to make another one, which they probably did. And the other book, it's not actual. You can't handle it, nor can I. but it's a spiritual fact that could only be spoken of by a picture borrowed in the mind of the Apostle John, the Lamb's Book of Life. But which of these two books, when you think about them, really endures the longer? Which of those two sentence books could only be spoken of in a picture which no eye could see or ever look upon? Well, we know it's the Lamb's Book of Life, but what does the Bible say? The things which are seen are what? Are temporal. But the things which are unseen, they are eternal. Caesar's sentence book has perished. It's gone. We cannot go there. But Christ's book remains. It's just a matter of time and of circumstance that decided whose names were written in Caesar's book. Just those who happened to be living on the earth at that time. But what about the other? How much does it really matter then when the whole of human history is viewed? When you look back at all of human history as you study history, but the Lamb's Book of Life has written in it all those who are alive, because there are many people out there walking the streets or are dead already. They have no life within them. The only life comes from Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christ decides who's written in that book that he has. Is the book of human character? Not time or circumstance determines who's in his book. Those whose names Christ writes there are written and recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. That book will remain for men and angels to read throughout all eternity. You know, it reminds us how little the things of the world matter in themselves. Think about it. They matter only as they lead on to the things that are above and beyond this world. All the entries of our life on earth will soon be forgotten in the world's reckoning. Every paper that bears your name or mine, every thing we've done, will not remain very long in the minds of people, unless we're some famous people who have passed some of their writings on or have been notarized or something in time. But even they will pass. Even the inscriptions on our tombstones are going to be gone before long. They will all disappear. The things that are seen are temporal. But there is an entry that will not perish, my friends, and that is the name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's look again at whose they are. Whose books are they? Caesar's and Christ, you say. The one belonged to Caesar, the other belonged to Christ. It belongs to him now. He was entered as one of Caesar's subjects on that book. That sentence book, the first one. All whose names were written there belong to Caesar, or so he thought in many ways. Is Caesar's name written in Christ's book? I rather doubt it. I don't imagine that it is. Which matters most then? Which of these matters most? Christ being written in Caesar's book, or Caesar's being written in Christ's book? Was it an honor for Jesus to be written in Caesar's book? We might ask that question. Or do we think it was an honor for Tiberius, had he known it, for having Christ written in his book? He probably wouldn't care. There can be no doubt, however, the answer to that question in our minds. And if Tiberius' name is not in Jesus' book, who's the worse for it? Who's the worst for it? Does it not make us feel, as we think of it, how shallow and superficial the world's judgments are? They really and truly are. For Caesar seemed to be the great king, and Jesus, who was he at that time in the mind of Tiberius, in the mind of others? He was a member of a despised race. One whom even the race despised and hated, one of their own. So that they what? they got Caesar's deputy to put away with him, to crucify him in a cross. Yet he is on the throne. And it's before him that all of Caesar's claims come to be tested. Would we rather be written in Caesar's book or in Christ's book? You know, we might have to make that decision sometime. Would we rather be written in the census book that are taken by our own country, the United States of America? Or would it be better if we came to the point where we had to choose to be written in Caesar's book? We might have to do that. Would we rather be remembered as a successful man or woman or a true follower of Jesus Christ? We may have to choose between them. Which counts more? To win the world's well done or Christ? Well done. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. You may have to choose one and abandon the other. Jesus Christ is the only book of life, my friends. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead, the scripture says. Now you think of that. That every man, woman, and child will face that phrase coming from scripture. Those are awful words, but they must be spoken to us, every one of us, if we get the world's reward, but reject the following of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only real life comes through the living in the power of Christ's life and knowing his love and his grace in our lives. You know, we've been keeping Christmas again in all of our homes. What a joyous time it is and should be. And as it comes with its wonderful message, that unto us a child is born, unto us a Savior is given. So incredible to the world's judgment, still for all the easy professions of belief in that, the message that in that baby born in that Bethlehem stable so many years ago, and in that carpenter of Nazareth who worked with his father there in Nazareth, and in that nameless Galilean preacher, and in that man suffering as a common criminal upon a cross, tricked and hunted to death by men, and the men surrounding it with their fickle shouting, was the incarnate Savior, the incarnate God with us. Whose love, shown in all that life of sorrow and that death of shame, redeems us from our sins. It comes with a great call to us, putting before us, every last one of us, a new opportunity to choose which will be ours, Caesar's or Christ, as we come by faith to follow him. Faith in Jesus Christ is a conquest. It's a conquest. There's a greater war to win than any that is waged on earthly battlefields going on all the time on this earth until Christ comes again. The war against our unbelief. We each have to fight it out on the battlefields of our heart. It's a great, great conquest. But Jesus Christ came to give us life. Yet who that knows anything of human life, human strife, human sin, and the war of man's soul against God, has not beheld even such a soul led back from death eternally and hell itself by the gentle pity of Christ in our hearts coming in and changing our life? Where a mother's prayer, think of it now, where a mother's prayer, and many of us have had that in our lives and know and hold them precious to us, and a wife's pleading, a sister's tears, a child's distress have been unavailing as water poured on sand. The mystery of the love of Jesus Christ, whom having not seeing, we yet feel moving in our lives still. In the moments when we think about what it is beyond this life, has broken the bonds of sin and opened again the gate of life to eternity with God in heaven. He made poverty, weakness, namelessness, and sorrow holy things, which, as you think about it, through his pity and his love, and what he did, he does still, for he did not come to save only those in his own day, of his own race, of his own name. He came to save you and me, as well as Paul and Silas, Martha and Mary, Nicodemus and Matthew. It is this personal dealing with the individual soul that makes the matter especially dear to us as it was to Paul. He came to make our hearts clean places, sweet where sweet love could dwell, to make our hands scarred in the helping of others. He came to save us from the dying worship of a vain world's glittering store, from the fear and the praise of men, from the thought of reward or censure as the worth of our lives, from sin, however great, from sorrow, however bitter, and we all experience that, from shame, like a cancer in our hearts. Who can bar the door, then, against the knocking of the Prince of Peace? What window can be closed to his love that stands amid the thorns for you and me? And who can forget the love of God that gave us Christ, who is our Savior and the loving brother of us all? Lord, it is my complaint that my love is weak and faint, yet I love thee, my Lord, and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more. And so we have two sentence book written by Caesar and the one still being written. The first one, Caesar, infamous in his time, but the other, Christ, famous for all time. The one sentence book takes from us and continues to do so. The other gives to us eternal life. Eternal life. Oh, my friends, thank God Almighty above and with us still that he sent his Son to shed his blood, because he came to pay that debt that he didn't owe, because you and I owe a terrible debt that we can't pay. Only he can do it for us. Only he has the opportunity and still continues to put before us that saving grace, God's great riches to us in Jesus Christ. My friends, I pray today that as you leave this place, you have them in your heart. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father, as we come together today, we are joyful of this time of year when our Lord was born, and yet He is no longer in that manger, and he is no longer walking with us, but he has paid the price and now is alive forevermore, sitting at the right hand of God our Father, and he continues there to make great intercession for us. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.